Good morning.
Good to see you. It's so good to be together. Today is both a happy day as we're gathered together to worship, and it's also a sad day. We're losing two of our families, and we're brokenhearted about that. But you will be in our prayers and our thoughts as you move on to Arkansas and to Kentucky. Know that we love you, and if we can do anything to help or to be in any way an aid to you in your life, please let us know. You will be missed. Thank you to all of our dads. Thank you so much for the job you do, for your children, for your wives. I know as a father, I can always do better. I'm always striving to do better. And so I know you are as well, and this is a day when we get to get that new tie we've been waiting on. I know I love to get that tie. I got three of them yesterday, and I will enjoy wearing them. Today's the day when maybe some of us will be grilling out and enjoying that time. As Gary mentioned, please, please let your dads know how much you love them and appreciate them. And I'll call my father after worship today and let him know how much I appreciate him, as I know many of you may have already done or will do this afternoon. These new pews, as Harry mentioned, are beautiful, right? And they're comfortable. And I was thinking, there's a new challenge for me. I got to be better. My challenge is not to put you to sleep. So we'll see how successful I am with that. But this morning, I want to go back and I want to look at the text there in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We've been, from time to time, looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ by John and spending some time looking at some of the valuable lessons that we can learn from this gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to go back and I want to look again at verse 25 and 26. There's Jesus teaching and he's proclaiming the truth and the truth about himself, and he's standing up against the religious elite and he's challenging ideas and thoughts of the time. And notice the crowd's reaction to him. Verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Now, you see what's going on here, and the people know what the intention of the Jewish rulers is. Their desire is to kill Jesus because they hate him. Now, they ask that question, do they truly know he's the Christ? Well, no, they don't. And later they'll prove that. They're only not going after him because they're afraid of the crowds. But what I want to look at is not their reaction or even the crowds, but I want you to note Jesus' reaction. Now, he's being challenged here to shut up, basically. The Pharisees and the elders want him to be quiet because they don't like what he's saying. Now, he could do that, but he's not going to. And the crowd notices that, and they say, is this not the one whom they seek to kill? But look, he's speaking out boldly. Boldness in the face of certain harm, and it will eventually lead to his death on the cross. And yet, in the face of that, what many of us would fear, and I bet even Jesus as a human being felt fear. Being bold doesn't mean I don't fear. It means I overcome my fear. And I stand up against that. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's speaking out boldly about what he knows to be the truth. You know, Jesus has a history of speaking up boldly. Pretty early on in his life, at the age of 12, even at that tender age of 12, he is there in the temple. Luke chapter 2, Luke records this in his gospel, that after his family can't find him, they finally do go and they find him in the temple, and what's he doing? Verse 46 tells us that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And notice verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Again, here's this 12-year-old boy who would normally have no place being there where he was. He was a child. What's that old saying we say? Be seen and not heard. And that would have been the idea, especially before these great teachers. And yet here is Jesus boldly standing up and sharing his faith, sharing his understanding and knowledge. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? To have that kind of boldness, to have that kind of courage to stand in the face of in his situation, death, and yet be able to speak out and not give in to the crowd. Now, none of us are going to probably face the threat he faced, right? Not in our everyday life. We don't have to worry about that. Yet, do we all struggle with boldness? I've struggled with boldness before. Have you? In sharing your faith? Can we be bold like Jesus? Can we share our message, or not ours, but God's message of grace and mercy that was shared with us? To share that story with others, to share that faith with others? Today, I want to spend some time looking at this, and I wanted to begin by asking this question. Why do we struggle to share our faith with those who are outside the church? Now, for us in here, I don't think any of us would have any lack of confidence in talking about our faith with one another. Why? Because we all share a like faith, and we're all here for the same purpose. And the threats that we'll face outside, we're not going to face in here, hopefully. But why do we struggle? Why do we struggle to share our faith? You know, what are some of the reasons? Now, I know you could probably add a lot to this list. I'm time constrained. You all want me to be here all day, and then also mentally constrained. But I thought of three things. Number one, I believe we struggle with boldness because we fear to be rejected. I doubt any of us in here like that feeling of being rejected by those we care about or even those that we don't know so well. We worry about that. We worry what people are going to say. We worry about maybe getting some hate back, some anger. But because of that fear of rejection, we also have a fear of ostracization. That's a big word. And yes, I looked it up to make sure I spelled it right. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be put off in our little corner at work. And people talk about, there's the religious nut. Be careful what you say to him. I remember reading Muscle and the Shovel book, and there he talks about his conversion. He talks about the man who shared his faith with him and that process of conversion. And I remember him noting in that how people look at the man who shared his faith. And they kind of looked at him as the religious nut. Some of us don't want to be seen that way. Some of us don't are afraid we're going to be put over in a corner and shut out from you know, the community. What about our family? We all have family get-togethers, and you have people who are ostracized at your family get-togethers, don't you? Some people you don't want to get in a conversation with, and maybe we fear being like that person and our family kind of pushing us off to the side. What about this one? The fear of not knowing what to say when somebody questions us on what we believe. It's easy to share what we know. It's a lot harder to share what you don't know. And sometimes we fear getting questions back and then having to answer those questions. Are we putting in the hard work to learn those answers? But also at the same time being willing to say, hey, I don't know the answer to that, but I'd love to study it. Or maybe I know someone who can help in that area. But we still struggle with that fear. We don't want to be in that situation. I want you to realize something, though, and we all need to realize this, that all Christians struggle with boldness at times in their lives. All Christians have had that struggle to be courageous. Philippians chapter 1, I want you to notice something that Paul writes to the Philippian brethren. Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So he's requesting prayer on his behalf. Notice what he wants to be, what he wants that prayer to be. Verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." What's Paul praying for? Boldness. That's the Apostle Paul. He's an apostle, and he's been gifted with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And yet he's asking for prayers of boldness. Think about Jeremiah chapter 20. You know, we often read verse 9. And we think about that burning, the word of God burning in his bones, that he was weary of holding it back, and so he had to speak for God, which is an important point there. But I want you to notice what else he says. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, he says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed." Now notice this. "I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." Isn't that what we're afraid of? One of the things. "For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." He's suffering. He's suffering persecution. He's suffering mockery. He's suffering from a fear of rejection. Notice what he says in verse 9. "Then I said," what? I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." What did all that mockery cause him to do? He wanted to shut up. "I'm tired of being picked on. I'm tired of being mocked. I'm tired of this abuse I'm taking." What's he struggling with? Boldness. Part of the human condition. We want to be accepted. We want to be appreciated. We don't want to be mocked and made fun of. So understand that this is what all Christians go through. We all struggle with boldness at times in our lives. Jeremiah finishes, though. He says, but his word was what? Was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. How did he overcome his fear? How did he overcome all this mockery and the shame he suffered? He had to rely on God and on the Word. This morning, I want to share some things, some practical ways we can share our faith with those who are outside the church. Again, I'm sure you could add to this list, these ideas. These are some of the things that I was thinking. Number one, and I put this number one for a reason. I think this is the most important. It begins by living our faith out authentically. Being who we say we are. Not being a hypocrite. This is something a lot of us struggle with. Hypocrisy at times in our lives. But we need to be the kind of example others can look up to. I want you to notice something James says in James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion. All right, that's what we want to be, right? We want to be pure and undefiled. Is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be ye renewed by the, what? Or be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to the world. What does that mean? Means I don't live like the world lives. When I'm at work, and I'm with my coworkers, I'm not getting involved in the things they get involved in that are sinful. When everybody goes down to the bar to get a drink after work, I'm not going to go get a drink after work and getting drunk. When a crude joke is brought up, I'm not participating by laughing. I'm trying to live to a higher moral character. When words are exchanged that are crude and ugly, that are unbecoming to Christians, I'm not participating in that. I'm not going to allow my tongue to speak those things which God would disapprove of. What happens if I do that? I'm conforming myself to their pattern of living. Now, we said when we became a Christian, there's a better way to live, and I'm choosing Christ. But if I go back and I live like they live, what am I saying? I want my cake, and I want to eat it too. We don't live halfway in and halfway out. We are to present a higher moral character. When it comes time for those individuals to want to talk about Jesus, are they going to want to talk to someone who speaks out of both sides of their mouth? One who speaks about living one way but lives a different way? They're not going to come to that individual. They're going to go to the individual who is actually living what they say they're about. I'm being authentic in my faith. I'm not living two different lives. We need to be authentic. We need to be consistent in our faith. Notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks what? For the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Peter's talking about us giving a defense of what? The hope that is in us. Jesus lives from the inside out in our lives. Our faith is a faith from the inside out, which means that I believe in the Word of God. I'm conforming myself. I'm transforming my life into His image so that when I live, I'm living as He would live. And so I can't present my body and do those things which are unbecoming of Christ. We need to be consistent in our faith, in our practice. We need to show the kind of faith that others will want to imitate. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The word is examine me. Know when I'm behaving as I should and when I'm not. Be something that others are going to want to imitate. It begins by living out our faith authentically, being who we say we are. Number two, what are some practical ways I can reach out, share my faith with others? A little encouragement go a long way. Sometimes we have this idea that, you know, the first time we talk to people about Jesus, we need to talk about the plan of salvation. I'll be honest with you, not everybody's ready for that. But along the way, we can say things in certain ways. We can be encouraging to others about changing their lives, about introducing them to Jesus a little bit over time. It's about building a relationship with people. You know, I was thinking, as going through this lesson and thinking about it, I was thinking about Lisa's coworker, Denise. We've had a few Bible studies with her, and we hope to have another one Friday. And it's been a process. It's been a long process. That's the way most conversions work. It's a process over the years. The first time Lisa introduced her to studying the Bible, she was not ready. And the second time, she was not ready, and so on and so forth. But she got to a point in her life when she was finally ready. But it was based upon those moments that they spent together over the years, and it was the reflection that Jesus gave, or that Lisa gave of Jesus to her. And when she was ready, where did she go? It's that way for all of us. Notice what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. How we talk to other people, what we present to other people is important. People enjoy being around enjoyable people. People like being around people who are encouraging, people who present wholesome things. Proverbs a little bit later in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, a word, notice this, fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Are you looking for those moments when you can speak to someone just a little bit about Jesus? Maybe they're having a tough time with something in their life. Maybe there's something in their life they begin to talk to you that they want to change. That's a perfect moment to say, you know, Jesus can help you with that. The Word of God can help you with that. Those moments over time will yield bigger results if we are consistent. Acts chapter 9, I love reading this, the story of Dorcas, also named Tabitha, and reading about her life and how she affected people. Notice the effect she had on people. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, end of that verse says, "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." Notice a little bit later in verse 39, because of how she lived her life, when Peter got there, what did he see? "And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing their the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." What was she doing? She was presenting Jesus to them. She was giving them something for them to imitate. Something for those people to be drawn to. She was a woman full of good works. Little encouragements about our faith, little opportunities to share our faith go a long way. We all would probably say, "I would love to share my faith with other people." Because that's what you're supposed to say. But what active steps are we taking in that? One of the things that I think it's important to ask ourselves, are we praying for God to send us opportunities? Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writing to the Thessalonian brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Paul is praying that the word would run swiftly. What's he praying for? Opportunity for the word to spread, and for him and his mission team to be a part of that. Are we praying for those things in our lives? Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Again, Paul writing to the Ephesian brethren. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. He writes, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me..." What's he praying for? "That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Are we praying for boldness? Are we asking God to help us to be more courageous in sharing our faith? Why would we expect boldness when we refuse to ask God for it? Paul is asking God to open his mouth boldly. Are we praying for opportunities to share our faith? When's the last time you got on your knees and you prayed for that coworker you've been thinking about, or that family member, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your child? Have you spent time on your knees praying for an opportunity to share your faith with them again, or maybe for the first time? How concerned are we if we're not praying for it? Doesn't that speak to our true concern, that maybe we're not as concerned as we think we are, if we're not asking God to get involved? We need to pray for opportunities to share our faith. And then when those opportunities come, we need to be watchful. We need to seize on those opportunities. One thing to pray for it, but then we got to look for it. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And notice this. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What's he talking about here? Procrastination. Tomorrow's always a better day, right? I can always get it done tomorrow. That's one thing to say when you're talking about the projects around your house you need to do. I have a lot of projects to do. Tomorrow always seems like a better day, right? I'll get it done tomorrow. There's not a real weight behind that. Those things, whether they get done, a lot of them or not, it'll be no big deal. But when we're talking about our faith and sharing our faith and reaching those coworkers, our family, our friends, James says it's a sinful thing for us to continue to put it off and not to take active steps toward using the opportunity today that we have. When we get those opportunities and we just let them go and say, well, this wasn't the right opportunity. An opportunity is an opportunity, isn't it? We don't know if we're going to have that family member, that friend tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to be around tomorrow. Are we seizing on the opportunities we have today? There's a lot of things in life that seem very important. Saving for retirement seems very important. Our education seems very important. That job promotion seems very important. If you never get any of those things, you'll be okay. In eternity, what is important and what is fleeting are the souls in our lives, the souls we can touch. God is not going to care how much money you made. He's not going to care what job you had. He's not going to care what house you lived in, what car you drive. He's going to be real concerned about whose lives you touched, what opportunities you passed up on. Those things will bother him. Are we using those opportunities? Finally, I want you to remember this. Rome was not built in a day. We've all heard that, right? Neither are sinners converted to Christ in a day. Remember that. Don't give up on people. Be consistent. Persevere. I mentioned this earlier, and I've had some examples recently that really drive this idea home. Not everybody's ready to hear today. Not everybody's ready to hear the truth today. Patrick did a good job this morning explaining that in our Bible class about how I can't control how that person responds to the gospel. That is not in my power. Now, I can control my opportunities to share my faith with them. That's on me. Now, how they respond to it is up to them. But just because they say no today doesn't mean they're going to say no tomorrow. But what if I give up today and I say, well, I'm going to move on to the greener pastures. Don't give up on people. Even the most dastardly among us can change. We are all, if we will allow ourselves to be, pliable. We are all cogs in a wheel. And we do our part. But if I'm not doing my part, the engine doesn't run as smoothly as it could. Don't give up. They may reject your first offer, your second offer, your third offer for a Bible study, or to come to worship, or to participate in a Bible study or a class. Don't give up. Keep offering. What does it harm us to keep offering? Us giving up is just us saying, I don't want to deal with this anymore. What if somebody said that about us? Don't give up. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't quit. Life is a struggle. Some days are not so bad. Others can be very tough. I think about the attitude. I don't know Don very well. I know him, talk to him. Ralph and Sue know him a lot better than I do. But one of the things that amazed me is his attitude during this whole thing. The thought of not being able to walk again scares the life out of me. You know, how big of a change in your life is that going to be? You know, and it's not just not being able to walk. It's all the other things that are included in that. And it's scary. Yet his attitude about this, and you read, I don't know, maybe behind closed doors it's a whole different story, but I know this. What I see is encouraging, and I believe it about him, that he's not looking at this as some kind of hampering or something that's a death nail for him. He's not looking at this as, you know, everybody feel bad for me. He's not going to give up. He's not going to quit. And that to me is impressive. And it's encouraging. And it lets me know, you know, the little things I struggle with sure aren't that. I don't know what may be going on. And you know, and we all have those days when it's just really hard. I know. I've been there, done that. What you do in those moments is you continue to persevere, to overcome. This morning, for those who may be struggling in your faith, let me encourage you, don't give up. Don't quit. For those who are not members of the church, why do you wait? Why do you linger? Is your faith in Jesus Christ, or you placed your faith in something else? I know nothing else is going to deliver on its promises, but Jesus will. Have your sins been forgiven? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told those people they needed to do two things in order to receive God's forgiveness: to repent and let every one of you be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Have your sins been forgiven? If you're not a child of God, don't linger. Don't wait. We stand ready and prepared to help you in any way we can. If you're a child of God who needs prayer, who needs forgiveness, we're here to help you as well. Whatever your need, please come together. We stand and sing.